I'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself? Pleasure, this is also vanity, an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up.
Thank you, Jace. Good morning. Well, we have survived camp, as someone asked me this morning. How did you do? Well, I'm doing. We're upright today. Many are here. I'm very thankful for all of the hard work for everyone who was there. We can't tell you, all the adults, how much we appreciate all the help that you extended during that time. And for those of you who sent your young people, we're very thankful for the opportunity to get to spend some time with them. It was truly a successful week. We had two baptisms during the week, and that makes things really well worthwhile. And, you know, when I was looking out across that pond there at camp, you know, by the way, the young people have all kinds of stories about the things that live in that pond, which is probably not much bigger than this room. But anyway, there are all kinds of things that live in that pond, I suppose. But I noticed some boys together going across that thing with a canoe. And when they were moving across that pond, those two guys really had it together. They worked together, and as they went across that pond, they shot across there enough to make a pretty good wake as they moved on through there. And with that in mind this morning, we're going to be looking at what we find here in Ecclesiastes, thinking about those things that we need to be doing to try to get somewhere or to do something for God. And today, with those things in mind, I can't help but look at these things and think that the writer, the preacher, if you will, Ecclesiastes, we find is one who says that friendship is a good investment. Now, parents, I often say to young people, make your church friends your best friends, but that doesn't just apply to them. Amen? We need to make our church friends our best friends, those with whom we associate and those for whom we care a great deal and those with whom we spend a great deal of time. When the author here says in verse 9 that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, the words good reward can also be translated as good return. That means there's going to be something that's going to be paid for that wise investment. And the very best investment that we will make in this life will not be a financial one, by the way. It will be one that is made in relationships. We get the best return when we make that investment in relationships. If we go through life, we see that there are people who try to accomplish two things. Some try to accomplish great piles of stuff, and they do that. But there's one thing we need to keep in mind. All of it belongs to God anyway. So the greater investment that we can have even, and not that those having wealth is a bad thing, because it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, not having that, by the way. But one of the great things that we can do is establish relationships. And going through this week, I always have a great amount of warmth that comes to my heart because I see the relationships that are established, those that are renewed, the relationships that grow closer, and the memories that are made. You know, Malcolm Forbes is the one who is quoted as saying, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." But we know now that since he is gone, he knows there's a difference. He knows that there's a difference. If we spend our time trying to accumulate more and more possessions, we'll never be truly happy or fulfilled. On the other hand, we can decide to build relationships, trying to make friends, trying to be a friend. The first half of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says that a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So working together as God's people, we can accomplish a great deal. Otherwise, we hold up everything and we're simply chasing after the wind. We're chasing after the wind, particularly when we try to do things all by ourselves, when we want to be islands all unto ourselves. When we look at verses 6 through 8, we read there, "Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil, striving after the wind." He's talking about wasted effort there. "Again, I saw vanity under the sun," the preacher says. "One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there's no end to all of his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, 'For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?' This is also vanity and a very unhappy business." Notice the comparison there. The preacher says it's better to live a life of peace than to chase after or to strive after the wind. You know, we can strike at the wind all day long, and the wind is not going to change. It's going to do what it wants to do. It really is. It does what it does, and it doesn't respond to a man's fight toward it. When we see those things going on, we think, what a wasted effort. You know, I remember one time having had some surgery, and when I came to, they had this face mask on me. And generally, I'm not claustrophobic, but coming off of a little anesthesia, they tell me that I was fighting. I was swinging at what they didn't know. They had tied my hands down, or I would have pulled all the other stuff out. I was just striving after the wind, and it's really a wasted effort when we do that. The preacher says it's a selfish spirit that does this sort of thing, and a selfish spirit that wants to be alone. We're wasting our time. We all need to have a purpose, and it's others that give us a purpose. That's the way God made us. He made us to have a desire for purpose. And that purpose, when it's misdirected chasing after things, or when we're trying to be all by ourselves, we just see that we're going in circles. You see, rowing a boat with one paddle, we just go in circles all by ourselves. When we spend all of our time with selfish thoughts, just trying to find ourselves, we're wandering this earth and we end up alienating ourselves from others. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing that. We can be so corrosive, or as I put it sometimes, act so much like a porcupine that we actually repel others so they don't want to be around us, so that we can throw ourselves a pity party. You know something? Every time I throw myself a pity party, I'm reminded of one thing. I've never been hung on a cross. We waste our time rowing sometimes in the circle of victimism. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. There we read these words. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as that I could move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." You know, some people hide underneath the cloak of a martyr. The martyr is the one who sacrifices for everyone, but they just don't appreciate it. Do you know that person? The one who wants to do all for others, but they're so much like a porcupine, nobody wants to be around them, and that's part of their own selfishness, because they want to do, and they want to this or they want to that, but they're missing something because of that selfishness. They're missing love. They're just going in circles and saying, everybody notice my wake. See my wake? But what good are we doing? We're not getting from point A to point B. Just rowing in circles. But I keep my boat clean and tidy, and nobody messes it up. Yeah. You see, when we engage each other in life, sometimes things happen that we're not expecting. And if we get ourselves in this selfish little boat, we can sit there and say, well, look what I have done, but we're missing love because we're not engaging one another. You know, I think that when we consider these things carefully and realize what Jesus did to sacrifice for us, we need to think more about engaging one another so that we're not rowing in a circle and wasting our time. But we have to be careful, because even when we get together, we can find ourselves victim of groupthink. Do you know what that is? Groupthink. That means that I get involved with a group, and someone who has maybe a stronger personality within the group makes a decision, and we go all barking off in that direction, and we can find ourselves in all kinds of trouble because of groupthink. Look around our nation today and see what happens because of groupthink. We can see people get involved in all kinds of things. And groups can be a problem if we're not careful to make ourselves model after what we find in God's Word. We need to be holding up this standard. Don't look at Jeff. We've got some of the best elders around that serve this congregation. Don't look at our elders. Look at this Word. This is the standard by which we should live. Because sometimes we can find ourselves in groups circling in disunion. Circling in disunion. Look with me, if you will, at John chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 12 beginning there. John chapter 12 and verse 12. There we read that the next day there was a large crowd that had come to the feast and heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. Now watch what they cried out. They cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They were praising him, so excited that he was coming. They were delighted that Jesus was coming, the whole group praising him, and what a great thing that was. Now this, by the way, is the beginning of the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. The Jews looked at Jesus as the one who was going to lead them to victory. Many of them did. Not all of them did, though. But many of them in this crowd, as they were praising Jesus, were looking at him, one who would be King of Israel, one who would lead them to victory. They were thinking about these things in a physical way. But they weren't unified. No. You see, there were sects of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes, who were all part of the Jewish religion, but they had separated themselves into various groups. And rather than seeking to please God as a whole, they looked for reasons to feel superior to each other. They had gotten themselves off into groups so that they could feel superior to each other. Does that sound familiar? Small groups. Don't you know that these groups went, and when they went to lunch together, they had the other little group for lunch? Feeling superior to one another. This is what happens when we don't want to associate with all of God's children. We need to be open to our brothers and sisters in Christ, realizing that as we engage one another, there are going to be things that are going to come into our lives that we're not expecting. And these are the things that we need to lay before God in prayer. This is what happens when private parties create issues, and these are always a recipe for disaster. Private parties destroy the work of the kingdom. Did you realize that? Just days after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, look what those private parties created. Look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 15. This group, their whole attitude had changed. Not looking at the prophecies of God, not being willing to humble themselves before God, not paying attention to them those things. They had been singing Hosanna, praise to Him, just days earlier, and now we find the Savior before the court. And Pilate answered and said to them, "What will you then that I shall do with Him, the one you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify Him!" Look where they had gone in this idea of groupthink. All the while, using man's wisdom rather than looking at God's. They had gone from those who were praising the Savior to those who were crying, "Crucify Him!" And again, they cried out even more exceedingly, "Crucify Him!" The people who had been praising Him, recognizing Him as the Messiah, had now turned on Him. And don't you know, the Sanhedrin chuckled as they looked at what they had done with the crowds and thought to themselves, now this Jesus is going to get what He deserves. When we start thinking, whether it be alone or in a group, now they're going to get what they deserve. Folks, we better watch it. We better be very careful. All week long, this group of people had been rowing in circles. They weren't getting anywhere. There was no progress in serving God, not at all. There was no attention to give into prayer. It was just prideful people who wanted their own way. And sometimes when it even wasn't their own way, they would follow still. We look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 14. The church at Corinth, by the way, had a circling problem. They had a problem that we find in many of the Lord's churches today. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me by the brethren, that by them which are in the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you who says, "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ," is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? "I thank God," he says, "that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." Some groups followed Paul, but despite the temptation to bask in his own glory, Paul called out those who would be creating division. Some claimed Apollos, others claimed Cephas, and then there were those who separated themselves even still and called themselves to be those of Christ. Some are so jealous they cannot maintain an openness to other Christians, much less to those who need the truth. Some have so much pride, they run with a small group that promotes arrogance and a sense of being better than others. And we see that even within the Lord's church. All these things hold back the work of the kingdom, and those who wear the name Christian and promote division in word or in deed are standing guilty of manipulating the group no differently than those who stood there on the day that Jesus was tried. Why waste your effort circling by yourself or circling with a group that doesn't hold the standard of God's word? We must be a people unified in our work to serve God. God above all, and to please Him above all else. Following the circuit or the journey or going in the direction that He would have us to go. When we look back at Ecclesiastes 4, there verses 9 and 10 say that two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their toil, for if they fail, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to help lift him up. We need each other. We need each other. We need to lean on each other because we help each other to grow our faith. All are part of the one body of Christ. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, there is but one body. We read in chapter 4, verse 4, there's one spirit. Even as you're called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Success, my friends, is something that we all desire. Amen? Don't we have a desire for success? Amen? With that in mind, then, there's one place where we can find it. In the unified body of Christ. I want to go to heaven. What about you? With that thought in mind, we can only go if we do it God's way. Many people today are trying to go it alone. Others are trying to lead their own groups and leading them down one path or then another. Still, others are trying to carve out little corners of Christianity to be on their own. But we're only going to find success in the unified body of Christ. Those who are humble and submitting to God in the way that He would have us to go. And we need to be those who lean on each other, those who love one another, those who associate with one another, those who are the body of Christ, rowing together to get from this old world in which we navigate through to make our final destination to be that of heaven. In order to do that, we've got to be willing to get in the boat that God directs. How do we do that? How do we get in the boat that God directs? Well, the first thing that we need to do is to really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Did you know that some 2,000 years ago, He hung on that cross at Calvary and He bled and He died for you? We just considered that moments ago as we gathered around the table. I'm afraid that sometimes as we go through these things, we need to stop and think more even about the privilege of worshiping God. What a great privilege it is to come together as His people. Do you believe, truly believe, that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe enough to be willing to take action to do something different? That's what repentance is. It actually means turning 180 degrees and going in the opposite direction to do what God would have you to do. We find in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 that we need to be those who are willing to repent, to make real changes in our lives. I'm afraid too many will stand before God in the last day as those He tells us about. Said, Lord, didn't I do many wonderful works in your name? Oh, I was a really good person. I did many good things. And He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you because I didn't have your heart. Would you give Him your heart today? And be willing to confess Him before others? you truly believe Jesus as the Son of God? And would you be willing to put him on in baptism this day? Or do you find yourself as a child of God rowing in circles? Rowing in circles. Oh, it looks good. The wake looks fine. But are you really on the pathway that's going to lead to heaven? Today, with these things in mind, as we stand in a few moments and sing an invitation song, I beg you to consider how beautiful this day is and how short this life is. Don't wait. Be his now as together we stand and sing.